Oh, thank you so much.
Okay.
Well, good to see everybody.
Hey, Dennis, what took you so long?
Oh, my goodness.
We've been singing since almost midday waiting for you.
Mercy. Well, the funny thing is that, as I was saying to, I think it was David, that Jenny, am I on?
Yeah.
Okay. I spend a lot of time traveling across the UK, and generally, when I have times of what I call intense activity, then I usually look to see how to get to places. So, like next week, I know I'm at Basildon, so I looked, but I didn't think to look for this. And my wife kept saying to me,
"He thought it was next door to Dunstable."
Yeah, well, I've travelled a bit, you know. But my wife said to me, "Dan, it's far." Well, as I started to come down here, I didn't realise I was going on my holidays.
Okay, that's enough. Let's be serious now. How did you become a Christian?
Well, I went to, my dad was in the Church of England. In fact, he was a Roman Catholic, but he left the Roman Catholic Church, came to faith.
Okay.
And we started to go to a local Anglican church in Highbury, North London. I'm an Arsenal supporter, I'm a gooner. Right? And we went to a Pathfinder camp. Pathfinder camp?
Yeah. Yeah.
And there was a vicar there, wonderful man, and he just preached a simple message, which was, did Jesus Christ make a difference in your life? And for me and my brother, for me particularly, as much as we went to church, my parents are Afro-Caribbean, and in church, you had to be in church on Sunday. You couldn't be up the park. So we'd go, but we'd want to just sit there and listen to Dad, because my dad was a lay reader. And the point was, when he asked the question, Jesus didn't make a difference in my life, and I wanted him to. And that was 1974, and I'll be 60 in June. I know that some of you, you look good, don't you? Yeah, I can see it. We can't be 60. So it's over 40 odd years ago that I made that decision. I wanted Jesus Christ to make a difference in my life.
Okay, thanks, Dennis. Lots and lots of questions that I'd love to ask you, but I don't think there's really time, but we'll be bombarding you with questions over the next couple of days. But let me pray for you, and then let's hear from you, from the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for Dennis, for bringing him safely here this evening. And Father, we thank you for the message that you've given him. And we just pray now that you will speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, bringing your transformation. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, David. That's great. Well, let me get my notes here. And I always bring my Bible with me, even though it's all in the notes. Just so you know, it's the word I'm preaching from. Right, so that's super. Oh, a cross, wonderful. Super. Well, it's a real honour and privilege to be with you for this weekend. I would say that I've been involved with church, or been a follower of Jesus now for must be over 42 years. So I was, 15. Is that when I became a follower of Jesus? Oh, so we've got a mathematician in the house, haven't we? I was, 15 when I actually became a follower of Jesus. And my brother, the next Pathfinder camp, he became a follower of Jesus. And in fact, my two sisters, all of us are all followers of Jesus. My mum and dad are devout followers of Jesus, have been for as long as... My dad became a follower of Jesus in 1964 at Billy Graham Crusade. Yeah? And that was life-changing for us as a family. And my dad was a train driver. He was a train driver for British Rail, you know. And he did that until he retired. And mum and dad are still alive. My dad is 81 and my mum's 84. And they love Jesus. And as they say to me, "Dennis, we pray for you every day." You know, the Jamaican, right? And we pray for you, and we pray for my wife, Eileen, and we pray for my kids, Rachel. I was just talking to our Rachel, who's a teacher. Kara says, "Mum and dad, are you here?" Yay! They send their love. Rachel sends her love. He said, "Look out for them." Right? The connection is, when I had the privilege of officiating at my daughter's wedding, we had to have a practice. And Karis practiced with Imran. So I unofficially married Karis to Imran just for a practice. But good to see you. Great. But just to come back to say that, yeah, my dad was a follower of Jesus and devout follower of Jesus from the evangelical wing, and he went in and became a lay reader in the Church of England. So my roots are in the Anglican Church. And I'm very thankful to Anglican Church for what it gave us as a family, in terms of our faith, in terms of our belief in God's word, in terms of actually getting involved with the Holy Spirit. It's funny, actually, because we left the Anglican Church and went to the Baptist Church. So I was baptized in the Baptist Church. Apparently, my mum and dad says that we were originally from the Roman Catholic Church. My dad was a Roman Catholic. So that means I was christened in the Roman Catholic Church. I've been baptized in the Baptist Church. I've been confirmed in the Church of England. So I can touch every base. Yeah. You know, I can actually go to a Roman Catholic Church and I can take communion, because I'm a member of the Holy Mother Church. So there you are. I'm smiling because I'm thinking to myself, have I got my glasses? See, yeah. I'm more likely after. No, I've got my glasses. I used to tease my wife, say, oh, you've got to wear glasses. Now I cannot manage without them. So our background, really, just a little bit, is that, as I said, I'm one of four. My mum and dad came here in the late 50s, 57, 58. My dad met my mum over here, even though she knew of him in Jamaica. She wasn't interested in him then, but he was very interested in her. And they got together, and between 1959 and 1964, they made four children, of which I'm the eldest. And as I said, we're all followers of Jesus, have been for many, many years. And it's great to see that our daughter Rachel's also followed Jesus, as is our son Stephen. Rachel's a teacher, and she's going through a bit of a difficult time, I think, with teaching at the moment, which is all about getting kids through examinations, etc., rather than teaching them to become, you know, whole human beings who can think and problem solve and participate in our society. I could go on that, but I'll leave that for a moment. And our Stephen, who's had some challenges, he's had some mental health issues, but he's now, you know, back in a good place now with us. He's been with us, went to university, came back, had a few challenges, went right down, but didn't speak for a while. But we just, you know, kept praying. And my mum was saying, Dennis, we pray for Stephen every day. And the Lord has heard her prayers, their prayers. So that's Stephen, and we reside in Dunstable. As to myself, my dad said to me, we were living in North London, Finsbury Park, and my dad wasn't particularly happy with the education that was being offered, particularly to the Afro-Caribbean community, so he decided to move out of London, and we moved to Luton. And whilst in Luton, I was there, and my dad said, well, you're not going to the university, so you better get a trade. So I trained to do radio and TV servicing, and I did the City and Guilds in that. And I joined a large company called Granada. And I remember some of you, great service, gate sets. Yes, you remember. From Granada. Well, I worked for them for 16 years in different capacities. I was a technician. I worked on the bench at Bedford. And then I went into the field and I had my 12 calls a day. And I worked in Beds, Bucks and Hearts. And then I went inside and did the management side and customer service. And had people ring up and say, where is he? I said, well, what's the problem? Well, I want my television forked out. So we used to have to deal with all those type of issues. And then I wrote a little half-day customer care course when we were working at Hemel. And the Lord kind of blessed it, because they liked it. And I did it across the whole country in the end, as I got involved in training. And NVQs, National Vocation Qualifications, yes. That came to an end because people stopped renting televisions and started to buy them, because the technology became more reliable. And what happened was that the local college in Dunstable, where I live, asked me if I would join them as a lecturer in business and management. And I did that for Granada 16 years, and I did lecturing for some 14 years. In between that time, I was involved in quality assurance of MBQ programs, what we call an external quality assurer, blah, blah. And that was great. I enjoyed that. I love teaching. I love writing stuff, etc. In terms of church, the church I had been at, a formal church now, it was the Vineyard St. Albans. Well, the truth is, I started out in the Anglican Church. We went to the Baptist, and we went back to the Anglican Church, which is St. Hugh's. Colin Urquhart. Yeah. Well, we came after he just left, but the spirit was still there. So we were introduced to really Vineyard. The pastor there was Alistair Foreman was very keen on the Vineyard movement. And I was introduced to the Vineyard there. And when he left, we felt it was time to move on. And I went to the Vineyard St. Albans and met Chris and Phyllis Lane. And for some 21 years we were there in different capacities, mainly as a lay pastor, so I used to preach and teach. And then I think for about 22 months I was actually on staff, which I stepped down from about a year and a bit ago. Chris and Fliss, they're great. They retired. They managed to pass the church on to someone else, which is great. And I'm now in a new phase of my life because I sensed that it was the work that I had to do there had finished. And the Lord has something for me to do because I'd served someone else's ministry for all those 20 years. But the Lord was clearly showing me it was time to move on. So the last maybe year, 18 months has been a very interesting one as I've just been journeying and seeking to hear what God is wanting to say to me about the particular ministry that he has for me. I was never keen on this word, you know, having a ministry, because I always remember what God said to John Wimber. He said, I've seen your ministry, now you can see mine. Right? So I always think that whatever we have to minister, it's not ours. It was given to us by God. But I sense that he's bringing me into a new phase, and your invitation was kind of a signpost that I've got something different for you. Then you've served in a local church, and it's a big church of over 1,200 people, and I was actually head of pastoral care there. And all I would say is that when you are involved in pastoral care, it's like a weight on you. It's great, but you know, you've got people in different phases in their life. Some are experiencing joy, some are experiencing sorrow, some are experiencing loss. And if you're a pastor, those things really do weigh on you. You know, you're happy when people are getting married or they're having breakthroughs, but you're also concerned when people are having marital difficulties or they're having setbacks at work or they're suffering from depression or whatever it is. And I have to say, having had that weight lifted off me, I think, how did I survive? However, now the Lord's saying to me, I sense it's time for you to minister to the body of Christ in a different way. And I think he's given me a message, which I hope that I'll be able to share with you. And when David actually said to me, look, this is the title that, you know, we have for this weekend, Living as the Family of God, I was like, and I said, well, yeah, Lord, you're on the money. Dave's on the money. Because, you see, one of the things I've seen over the years is that we're all together as a community of God's people, and we all love Jesus, but yet what I see is that we as followers of Jesus, we're not clear about who we are. Jesus, what he's done, he's in Jesus coming and in a sense, being a human being and walking as we have, you know, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Yes, some of you know the carol, right? He demonstrated that he knew who he was, he was secure in his identity, and he didn't live out of his giftedness, and he didn't live out of the praise of the people. So the issue for us is that we need to know who we are. And the title to this first session is, you know, who am I? And I'm going to get straight into it here because I've done a little bit of kind of getting to know you, getting to know more about you. And you need to know me because, you know, you say, who is this guy? You know, we've seen him on video. We've seen him on, as it were. But now you see me in the flesh. So you need to know a little bit about me. So here we go. According to a guy called John Foreman, lead singer of Switchfoot, which I had never heard of, in his forward to Brennan Manning's book, Abba's Child, and in fact, there are a number of books I'm going to recommend for further study at the end of this weekend. But he says this. Manning says, yeah, it's cool, yeah, you're impressed, yeah, you like. Manning calls attention to a battle for identity that's fought nearly every hour of every day of our lives. A war that's almost completely unacknowledged and yet of extreme importance. Who am I? You see, where must we find our identity? This is the key question that I really want to address tonight. You know, God, in his creative genius, created man and woman. You know, Genesis 1:27, it says, he created us in the image of God, man and woman. And the glory that God has, when he created us, he put some of that glory in us. Because we're an expression of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, aren't we? And when he made us, we were the zenith of his creative genius. He didn't make us to be automatons. He gave us a spirit. He gave us a free will. And he gave us choice. And the goal was that we would live out our lives in such a way that our lives would bring glory to God, and he would give us a destiny and a purpose, and we would live out that purpose as we took the character of God and the glory of God and the goodness of God and the character of God, and we, as it were, transported it across the world. But of course, you know what happened, don't you? You know, Adam and Eve were going about their business. And if you know how Satan came about, if you read Isaiah 14, you remember he wanted to be like God. And he went up, and God saw him and threw him out, and heaven was his dwelling place. But when he was thrown out, what we read is he finds himself in the earth. Now, here's the interesting thing. God decided that he would give us authority in the earth. You can read it there in Genesis. You know, he says he gave us dominion over the trees. Yes, the creative mandate, the authority was given to us, never given to Satan. Now, Satan's no fool. He realizes that he needs to have authority. So when he comes into the earth, he finds he has no authority. So he thinks to himself, how can I get authority? So he comes up and he sells this temptation to Adam and Eve. He says, look, if you eat of that tree, you will be like God. But here's the funny thing. We were like God. We were like God. We had God's very character in us. So he sold us this lie. And on the basis of us thinking that we were somehow not like God, Eve and Adam, they ate. And in that moment now, a beautiful line from a lady called Lisa Guinness, and she wrote a book called A Journey of Grace. She said, Satan robbed God of his glory by robbing us of ours. Satan robbed God of his glory by robbing us of ours. Because the minute we ate of the fruit of good of knowledge, of knowledge of good and evil, we decided what would be right and what would be wrong. I almost think of I think it's Jubilate Day, Psalm 100. You know, the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, not we are ourselves. We are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. If you understand that, then you recognize that you are a created being and you set yourself under God because he knows what's best for you. But because we have a society, that it's the antithesis, the opposite of that. We have said, no, we've eaten of the tree of good and evil. We will decide what is good. We will decide what is evil. And you end up with some of the situations that we have here in the West. So, the enemy knew how to strike at God by striking at the zenith of his creation, us. So, what's the redemptive work of Jesus? God, in his creative genius, he realized when Satan did what he did, he couldn't use the same means of deceit and deception to get the thing that Satan wanted. And by the way, what Satan wanted was the authority. And he got it. Because we gave it to him. He couldn't use the same means that Satan used. So he had to have another plan. He will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. Genesis 3:17. So God comes in the form of human flesh. As I said, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, and that man is Jesus. And Jesus comes Yes, to deal with our sin, the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But he also comes to take back the authority that was originally ours. You say, well, what are you talking about? Matthew chapter 28, drop down there, 18, 19. It says, Jesus said, all authority has been given to who? Me. So what it's saying is that he got the authority back. And he says to the disciples, now go. Yeah? Go, and I'm going to be with you. Because I have all the authority. I've got it back. You know, I got it back because I paid the price in terms of your sin, but I also dealt with Satan and got back the authority, and I dealt with sickness. And the redemptive work of Jesus is to bring you and I back into a relationship with God so that the glory that was originally in us is manifested through us. You see, Jesus, if you read John 17, he's there praying before the Father, and he says, Father, I have glorified your name in the earth. Now glorify your Son. And I look at the verse and I'm thinking, hold on a minute here. Remember, this is Jesus. Yes, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but in that moment, he's a man like you and me. Oh, man, yeah, man, generic, right? And he's saying to the Father, I have glorified your name in the earth with the glory that you put in me before the foundation of the earth. Now, glorify your Son. So as a man, he was able to live out the glory that was originally in Adam and Eve. He lived it out. And the redemptive work of Jesus, besides dealing with our sin and our shame and our pain, is also that the glory that is originally in us becomes manifest. That's why, you know, Paul talks about being changed one from one degree of glory to another. So there's glory in us. And as we go through the process, it's called sanctification, that glory is revealed. That's called what we call the process. So ultimately, what God is looking for is that glory that was in you, each one of you, that ultimately you give it back to him through a life that fulfills the will of God. A life that fulfills the will of God, not a life that does the work of God. The will of God. You see, the will of God is very important. I can come back to that. I'll come back to that. All right then. So, Matthew 16, 15. We have a situation. Jesus asks the first pope of the church. Who's that? It's Peter. Right, Peter. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he learnt this by way of revelation, not by a cognitive process. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's very interesting. If you read on in the verse, Jesus says that he's going to go to the cross. And Peter starts to rebuke him and say, you cannot do this thing. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So in one breath, he's getting revelation from God. And the next breath, he's being used by the enemy to stop Jesus going to the cross. But who do you say that I am? So the point is, Jesus knew who he was. He was clear about his identity. And his identity was not based on performance, possessions, or popularity. And I'm going to come back to that, I think, tomorrow. So, when did Jesus receive this deep sense of his true identity? Well, at the commencement of his ministry. You know, he comes to be baptized by John, and John says, no, you cannot do this. And Jesus says, no, of course. He says, to fulfill all righteousness. So we read. When he had been baptized, Jesus came And so da-da-da-da-da. Yes, Jesus, I'm reading it from the top there. Immediately out from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what you've got to kind of, you know, imagine is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been together for eternity. And then Father sends the Son. So maybe for the first time, they're not together. So when there's an opportunity for God and the Father and God the Holy Spirit to get in on it, they break in, and they break in on Jesus' baptism. And it's like, because they talked about God the Father, God the Son as the dance of the Trinity. The dance of the Trinity. And they hadn't been dancing, so the baptism of John was just an opportunity for them to get together again. Yeah, so it was, you know, because all of a sudden God turns up, the Holy Spirit turns up, you know, oh yo, and they start to do their thing. Now, the point is this, the point I want you to get is that the affirmation that you read, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," it takes place before Jesus does any stuff. It doesn't happen after. It doesn't say, "Yeah, this is my beloved Son. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. Yeah, he's done miracles. That's my boy." No, it doesn't say that. Yeah? You see? "That's my boy." No, he actually says, "This is my boy. My beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And it's not based on performance. It's not based on possessions. It's not based on anything that he's done. It's based on who he is. How do you think Jesus felt? Because remember, he was a human being. To have his Father affirm him publicly, to have the Holy Spirit come upon him and empower him. What did it mean to Jesus to be affirmed as a beloved Son? He was affirmed for who he is, not for what he was going to do. He was affirmed and loved as a beloved son whose feelings are valued and understood by his Father. He had the Father's attention because he knew he was seen and understood for who he is by the Father. And advocacy. Advocacy because he knew where he came from and was worth defending. Now, let's break this down. Let's look at from the chapter. The Father's blessing of Jesus after his baptism. What did it mean? You are my son. That's attention and identification. You're my boy. I don't know when you were growing up, but if you were, I have to be kind of careful here, because you see, some of you may have had good fathers, some of you may have had poor fathers, and the challenge is that many, if you've had a poor father, when you start, we start talking about God as a father, we can project the negative aspects of our father onto God. But God is not a broken parent. He's the ultimate father. And even as natural fathers, we will be nothing like our Heavenly Father. But he was saying, "You are my boy, whom I love." There's the affection. I'm trying not to get into the exegesis, go through it, in other words, the practical bit, just yet. But the Father had affection for his Son. "With you, I am well pleased." How many of you used to get reports home from school? "Could do better." Yeah?
To try harder.
You know, in fact, you didn't even want to bring it home. You know, you'd be pacing about, you know, a B. Why did you get a B? Why did you not get an A? Right? But here he says, "I'm pleased with you because you're my son. I'm not pleased with you on the basis of how you've performed at school." Yeah? affirmed. He's well pleased because of who he is. Advocacy. This is demonstrated by the Father's voice being audible, showing he was fully associated with Jesus. This is my boy, boy, boy. Everybody could hear. Yeah? And by the way, when's the second time that this happened to Jesus? Yes, that's right, the transfiguration. Isn't it interesting? The transfiguration, this is my beloved son, hear him. How did this deep sense of affirmation impact his life and ministry? Well, Jesus never looked for affirmation from his ministry. One of the great temptations for us, the preachers and teachers and all the rest of it, is that we look to get affirmation from our ministry, you know. So, you know, when I was at Vineyard there preaching and teaching and we'd have the ministry time, you know, I'd done the message and that was it. And the guys would say to me, oh, look how many people are over there at the ministry team. You know, I'm thinking, yes, but that's not my work, that's God's work. I'm not looking for affirmation from how many people fell down under the power of God. Now, if that happens, that's great, but it's not about that. Doesn't affirm me. It could. And by the way, you see, one of the challenges is that if you are affirmed through your giftedness, if you can't do it anymore, you almost stop existing. You say, what do you mean by this? I met a vicar who had retired. He was about 90, and he kept, I think it was down this part of the world, actually. I think it was the De Vere Water Park, whatever it was. And the guy said to me, I don't know what to do. I can't preach. And I thought to myself, hold on a minute. You're defining yourself by the fact that you preach. But you are valued because of who you are. Whether you preach or not, whether you teach or not, whether you do handstands or not, whatever your giftedness is, that's not the thing that defines you. And here's the other thing. People will define you by your gift. So, you know, when I wasn't really anymore and I wasn't preaching, they're saying, oh, we really miss your preaching. So I wanted to say to them, so I'm only important while I'm preaching, yeah? So you're only wanting me on the basis of my gift. Well, actually, I'm still Dennis and the gift is still there because it's a gift. God didn't give me the gift to communicate and to preach and teach because I was special. He gave it to me. It's a gift. If he gave it to me because I was special, that's a wage, a reward. Yes? Right? So Jesus doesn't affirmed by the crowds, by his ministry, by the things that he did. Jesus never looked to be affirmed from his giftedness. And that's what we have to be so careful. You know, David leads the church, he's a pastor, he's a preacher, you know, and then maybe some of you have got that gifting. Please don't define the person by what they do. Define them by who they are. That's how God defines you. He doesn't define you on the basis of all the things you can do. Because come on, folks. You know what? As the scripture says, if the Lord was going to reward us on the basis of performance, who could stand before him? He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he did, none of us would be here. Jesus never looked for affirmation from the crowds, and the crowds loved him. Because you remember, he didn't teach like the Pharisees. There was authority, and there was demonstration, and there was power. Can you imagine what it had been like to be in the crowd when he fed the 5,000? You know, and the disciples said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus says, well, what you got in your hands? Jesus says, you feed them. You know, they're thinking, what's wrong with this madman? And of course, he goes out and he feeds the 5,000, and to use Jamaican vernacular, everybody's belly was full. Yeah, everybody's belly was full. You know, if you have a wedding, particularly in the Afro-Caribbean or Indian community, the big thing that you fear is what? The food's going to run out. Exactly right. Well, there's no issues there. Because everybody's belly was full. Yeah? But Jesus didn't take... Yeah, and of course, there was a time just before, it's funny, isn't it? Palm Sunday, they wanted to make him king. But Jesus didn't take any notice of that. He wasn't affirmed by the crowds. So then, so what do we need? We need to hear the same voice from heaven over us, deep within our hearts. There are many of us in here, we're suffering. We've sought to find affirmation because the world, the flesh and the devil, and particularly the world system, says that you only count if you have this. You know, okay, it could come from your ancestry, but some of us are not highly born. You know, ethnicity, you know. my dad used to, you know, sometimes I'd argue with my dad and he said, well, you know, you was black. I said, well, is it my fault? You're like, you know, this is a burden. This is a, you know, no. I'm not affirmed on the basis of my ethnicity, you know. Occupation, you know, well, I'm a doctor, you know, a lawyer. You know, what do you do? I'm a sanitation worker. Oh, okay, right, fair enough. You know, you remember what James says about, you know, if a rich man comes to your church, you see him at the front, and if someone's a bit rough and a bit, you put him at the back. Yeah? You know, are you middle class, working class, this class, blah, blah. There's only, these things are what society uses to try and define us, social economic groups, social status, our ministry, our giftedness, our, you know, we're looking for affirmation from our friends or our family, peer group, the congregation. Some of us even, you know, we feel that our failures affirm us, you know, I'm a loser. Or I love that one, I'm winning. I love that. Or our habits, or our past. And our past, for many of us, creates a large shadow over our future. And for many of us, we can't step into the future because the past still has a grip on us. So, what does the scripture say? You can't find affirmation in all of that stuff. But this is what John said. He said, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God who believe in his name. Not born of the will of blood or of man or the flesh, but born of God. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been born from above. That is your identity. That's your identity. Satan's plan is to undermine that identity so that you seek to find your sense of affirmation in all the other stuff out there. But you'll never find your affirmation there. God's intention was for you to find your affirmation in him as a son and daughter of God, born not of the will of man, of blood, of flesh, but of God. That you were anointed and appointed before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. And he has a plan for your life, a good plan. And that plan he wants you to fulfill. And it's unique to you. Ephesians tells us, 2:10 tells us, it's a good work prepared beforehand that you should walk in it. When God looked down the corridor at the time, he saw you and he said, this is the plan I have for you. You know what your life purpose is? To find out what that plan is. And by the power of his spirit, and through the power of the word, and the power of the spirit, and through situations and circumstances, you begin to follow that plan and fulfill the purpose of God for your life. But you can't do that unless you have a deep sense of who you are. That you are beloved. There's nothing that you can do as an individual to make yourself acceptable to God. On your best day, you are much loved than on your worst day. You see, some of us, we think that somehow God only loves us when we're doing good stuff. And when we're doing bad stuff, he doesn't love us as much. Not true. It's not true. Let's get real here. You know, if you know you're into something you shouldn't be into, right? And you see one of the brothers and sisters coming up, you know, you're going up to the shops and you see Jane over there. Your natural inclination is, hi Jane, how are you? Very well. Because somehow, oh, it's the pastor, mercy. You know, it's the pastor. We don't want to know that we're in sin. Why are we going to talk to the pastor? Well, the thing is, this is wrong thinking. One, God loves you when you sin as much as when you don't. right? His love doesn't change. He's not like us, right? It doesn't mean he condones what you do. So, you know, I'm not talking heresy here. You know, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But his love is deeper and wider than we can actually understand. And one of the journeys that we have is to understand how unconditional that love is. You see, if I came from the evangelical wing, evangelical charismatic wing of the church. And as evangelicals, we like to have our quiet time in the morning, because that's what we've been taught, you know, or in the night. You don't want to have it at night because you'll be sleeping, you know. The word of God becomes soporific. Your eyes get heavy, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? But so we do all the right things, and deep down inside, what we feel is if we've done all the right things, God will be pleased with us. I know that I'm the only one that feels like this. And on those days when we didn't manage to read the word, you know, and we didn't manage to pray, and, you know, things got a bit ragged, and, you know, we had a bit of a, we had words, you know, with our partner, because we don't argue, of course we don't argue. We have disagreements, darling. Yeah. Or, you know, we had green eyes and we were a little bit jealous, but, you know, oh, Sansa's got a new car. He's doing all right, isn't he? I know none of that happens. We think somehow that on those days God loves us less. That's not true. He doesn't love us any less. But what his goal is that he would like to come and deal with some of that stuff so that the glory that's in us may be reflected back to him. Now, I'm watching the time because, you know, I could preach this all night and I don't want to do that. So then, the fact is this. Whatever your background, whatever your ethnicity, whether you're black or white, rich or poor, the thing is that we have been born from above. As I think it's John 1:4:4, it says, you are from God. That's where you're from. You're from God. And greater is he that is in you than is in the world. When we seek to find our identity in any other place than from the Father, we're guilty of what? We're guilty of idolatry. You say, idolatry? I thought that was something only the people in the Old Testament did. You know, they worshipped the Baals, which were fertility gods, and got into all kinds of problems. Now, friends, anything that you go to for comfort that is not good for you, or you use as a substitute to deaden the pain, other than the Father, is an idol. How can we receive that deep sense of being beloved by God and begin to regain our true identity? See, you are loved. In fact, Manning in his book there, Brennan Manning in his book, Average Child, says this. He said, if all you heard tonight is that you are beloved, that is enough. Because the one who loves you is the Father. And he knows everything about you and me. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. But he still sent his son for you and he still loves you passionately. And that needs to get down inside of us. You see, the thing about us as evangelicals, we're very good cognitively and thinking. But God actually wants to touch you at an emotional level or experientially, so that you experience the love of God. Friends, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are married, you didn't just have an intellectual encounter with your partner, did you? Yeah, I know it was a long while ago, but there was something that caught your eye, and your heart missed a beat, and there was a flutter. And, you know, when he or she came into your presence, you flushed, you know, right? There was some emotion involved. It wasn't just an intellectual encounter and how much do you earn and can you afford to keep me? That's more of that was the parent's response, you know. Can you look after my daughter like? Yeah? But there was the emotion. Well, I love him, Dad. Yeah? In your relationship with God, why would it be that he would take away all the emotion and just leave you with an intellectual encounter in terms of God and who he is and what he has done for you? And we know that by faith, this, that. That won't keep you if trial and test comes into your life. You need a God that's real. You need something where you've experienced his love at such a deep level, so even when calamity and difficulty and trial and test come, you know that you know that you know that this God is for you, and you know whatever it is will pass, and his love for you has not changed. It's deeper and it's wider than anything that you can understand. That's why Paul prayed that the hearts of your eyes will be enlightened, that you might know what is the greatness of his power towards you who believe. And then he goes on to say, I pray that you might know the height and the breadth and the depth of what? His love for you in Christ Jesus. Because that's the thing that will keep you. When you know that God loves you, you know he's for you, you know even in your darkest moments he's always there for you, then you know that you have experienced a God who is compassionate. And here's the key that a Manning says. He said, the divine characteristic of God is he's tender. He's tender. Well, starting to do some business. Oh, starting to do some business. Because you see, I've got some ladies who are praying for me. They're very very prophetic, and they sent me texts, you know, with various words. I haven't got my glasses here to look at them, and I'll keep them for tomorrow. You know, because we want to get to bed reasonably late, early tonight, you know, we're all like, drive, get up here, right? So we're going to, you know, want to keep it light, not too heavy. But the thing tonight you need to know is that you're beloved. So how can we receive that deep sense of being beloved by our Heavenly Father? And as I said, regain our true sense of identity as a son and daughter of God. Some of us have idols, things that we go to for comfort. I don't want you to be kind of embarrassed. I don't want you to feel shame. I don't want you to feel any of those things. But God wants to be the one that when you go to him for comfort, there are no regrets. There's no shame. So what we're going to do... the ministry team, well, not the ministry, the musicians, where are you?
two of them left.
Are they looking after the children? Yeah, just bring them up. Yeah, and we got some ministry people who can do some prayer.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Right. What I'm going to do? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because for some of you, we need to just wait before God. We need to just invite him now. Let me put it this way. What I'd like you to do is I want you to think or recall at least one experience where you experienced God's grace, where you knew you should have received judgment, but you received mercy. And when you went and you said sorry to someone, and you'd been holding out for a long time, and you thought that this person would judge you, and when you went in fear, but you went and you apologized, they didn't judge you, they loved you. So what we're talking about is when you come before God in your brokenness, in your sadness, in your pain, in your hurt, in your disappointment. Maybe you've I use the term, you've done something that you know you shouldn't have, or said something that you shouldn't have. And you come to the Father, finally. Or you've taken the courage to actually come and make confession to someone that knows you and loves you. And in doing that, the thing has been broken. Because you brought it into the light. But you were hiding it, therefore you were walking in darkness. But you took courage and you confessed your sin, not only to God, and we'll talk about this, but you confessed it to someone else. You see, whatever you think about Roman Catholics, they understood the power of confession. And they understood that it's not just enough to confess it to God. In fact, the problem was, you know why they had actually priests? Because the people used to confess too much. That's what actually used to happen. But the reality is, somehow there's something that happens when you bring something that you've been doing, sin, into the light and you confess it to another person. It nails shame. But most of us are too afraid to do that because we're worried about what people think about. Well, yeah. One of the things you find as a pastor, you very rarely get shocked. People tell you stuff and they expect you to fall down on the floor. But you get used to it. Nothing shocks you. Because you know that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. So, when I pray, just think of those moments where you experience His grace. Now, here's a point. If you can't, you kind of got a problem. The problem is this, you see, that if you haven't experienced that kind of grace and forgiveness, it's that experience that helps you to forgive other people. When you've experienced the grace and the mercy of God, when it touches your heart, when it goes deep down inside and you experience it, it's that same grace that you can use to forgive those people that have hurt you in your family, at work. To the extent that you've not experienced that, sets you up to have a heart that's hard or a heart that gets bitter. And I kind of worked it out the other day. You know, I had some situations happen at the church. And one of my best friends, he let me down, right? But the grace of God was working in my life that I could forgive him. And some of my contemporaries, people at church, said, how can you do that for them? And what they, I said, whoa. I said, look, they're a sinner saved by grace and so am I. And I've experienced that grace. So yes, they did wrong, but it doesn't matter. I can still love them. And I will continue to love them. And I will continue. We may not be as busy together as we were before, but I'll still give them this and I'll still bless them and love them because I've been loved. I'm not going to do what most people do, which is they separate themselves from people that they don't agree with. When the grace of God works in your life, you can still love someone even though you don't agree with them. Some of us would still not be married if that were not the case. Yeah? All right. Okay. Now, I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I keep thinking if there's someone else's glasses, they're mine. All right, then. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit. He's here anyway. And by the way, some of you will feel uncomfortable. That's okay. Yeah, that's okay. Because what's going to happen is that some of you are going to have to push outside of your comfort zone. And that's okay. See? Because we only grow when we push outside of our comfort zone. Someone put it like this, success is not where comfort lives. And that means you'll feel fearful and you will feel vulnerable. The flesh hates vulnerability. The flesh hates transparency. Because if someone's transparent, that challenges people. Because how can he share such things in church? How can he say these things? Yeah.
So, Father, we thank you that you love us because of who we are. That you look down the corridors of time. It says, before the foundation of the earth, you chose us to be holy and blameless before you. You knew our frame, that we are but dust. But as a father has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on us. And Lord, we ask you tonight that by your Spirit, you will have compassion on your sons and daughters. Where you have not been the one that they would go to for comfort. Where they felt lonely and depressed, where they felt rejected, where they felt deep in their heart that they just don't like themselves or they wish they were someone else. Thank you, Lord, that your plan is for each one of us to walk in the freedom and the liberty and the dignity of sons and daughters of God. Not born of the will of man or of blood, but born of God. Chosen by God, anointed by God for good works. So, Lord, as we wait before you in the silence, we ask you, Lord, that you will bring to remembrance of us, your people, those moments where we've experienced your grace and mercy, and we've experienced mercy and not judgment, where we've experienced tenderness and not rejection. So come, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to leave some space now for you to just be still before God and allow him to just bring into your remembrance those good things that he's done for you. Because remember, every good and perfect gift comes from him, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Joy, recognizing and feeling his grace for what it is, undeserved and lovely. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. This is obviously in your heart. Ask God to show,
that's all right,
show you any sins, any broken idols that you have gone to, broken cisterns for comfort. Those idols, at some point you will need to renounce them. These can be things we look to for affirmation or comfort instead of coming to our Heavenly Father. It could be people, you know, parents, friends, pastor, wife, boss. It could be habits, addictions, alcohol, pornography, gluttony, fornication, adultery, etc. It could be attitudes, jealousy, envy, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness. Friends, one thing God will bring to you straight away, you don't have to dig around for it, you'll know. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, it will come up straight away. And if it doesn't come up tonight, it may come up over the weekend, and we may give you the opportunity just to write them down. And we've got that cross there for a reason. Not tonight, but maybe tomorrow. There may be opportunity for you to just write down some of those things that God put on your heart that have been things that have troubled you for years. And you can write them down and pin them to the cross and leave them there. And what we'll do is we'll burn all of that stuff. So I'm signposting that to you so that when it comes, maybe tomorrow, you'll know what to do. You see, when we bring things into the light, it doesn't have any power over us. Let me tell you, friends, the most powerful times in my Christian experience is when I've got on my phone to my mentor and made confession of my own sin and said I've been acting out and made confession, or as I brought it into the light and made confession, so it's like chains fall off me and I'm free. And then he pronounces God's forgiveness over me because I confessed that I brought it into the light. Calvary cannot cover what we don't uncover. Think about this, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And some of the things that you know that you do are not the type of thing that someone who is fearfully and wonderfully made should do, because God has a better way for you. You know, men, if you know pornography is an issue for you, right? It was for me, right? When you bring it into the light and when you make confession and in the confession you make yourself accountable and you bring it into the light, the power of it is broken. Yeah, it's good.
And he wants to purify us.
Yes.
It's Isaiah.
It's Isaiah, yes. Yes, I think it's Isaiah chapter 1. Lord, you want to purify us. And Lord, you want to purify us. So what that's saying is that we need to step into the light. He can't purify you if you're not prepared to stand, come into the light. But friends, that takes courage. It takes courage. Now, if you've already in your heart, you know some things that you've struggled with and you've brought them before the Father. We're not saying that you need to confess them to anybody at this point. But you know that you've just said, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Yes, I've been looking at pornography. I've been acting out. I've been doing things that, Lord, I know are not good for me. And yes, I get comfort, but it don't last for long. If you've done that, then, and here's the thing with confession, you see, what you need to do once you've confessed it, and by the way, confession is saying, yes, Lord, this is wrong. It's agreeing with God, bringing it into the light. If you want to take it to the next level, which we'll talk about tomorrow, when you do that with someone you can trust, who loves you, that nails the shame. It nails the shame. So for those of you who've done that, I want you to just wait now before the Lord and become aware of his understanding. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. See the Father's eyes of compassion, not of judgment. See the Father's eyes of love. See how he holds you and comforts you and pours grace and mercy and kindness into your heart. And he heals the wounds. He pours in oil and wine. And he holds you to himself because you are beloved. And he loves you. And you know what we do when we sin? You know what we do? We run away from God. You know what we should do? Run straight toward him, because his arms are always like that. He wants to receive you. I had to learn this, especially if I was acting out with pornography. I had to learn to run to God, not run away from him. And run away from people and feel shame. You know, you're a pastor and you do this. No, I found as I ran to God, I found grace and mercy and forgiveness. And when I made that confession with Derek, it was just like the presence of God would come down. We're all crying because of his goodness and his mercy and his kindness. He loves you. So you can come to him. He's merciful, he's kind, and he's tender. So receive his grace, receive his mercy, receive his kindness, receive his goodness, receive his compassion. And remember, to the extent that you receive all these things is the extent to which you will be able to forgive others from the grace that you've received. Okay. We know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. That's a legal right that he's given to us. So as you've brought it into the light, you have received his forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from not some, but all unrighteousness, we can receive his comfort. Receive his comfort. See, many of us, we've made confession for our sins, but we've never made space to allow God by his Holy Spirit to comfort us. Because we need comforting. And he's great at comforting his people. So then, we express our gratitude to God as relief sets in. Because now we're walking in the light. There's nothing between us. We're good at that part. But it goes on to say that we also have fellowship with one another. That's the second part of the deal. And we'll come to that a little later. But we can give God gratitude that you haven't, Lord, rewarded us according to our iniquities. You've had mercy on us. Your grace and your kindness has been toward us. Lord, thank you that you've not rejected us. You've not beaten us, but Lord, you've called us to come to receive grace and mercy from your hand. And Lord, we ask you that as we trust you, as we come into your presence, and as your Holy Spirit shines light into our hearts, and as you reveal those things in us that we know are not pleasing to you or to us, give us the grace and the courage to bring it into the light so that we may receive grace, mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing in the name of Jesus. Yes. You know, as I said, doing this the next time round, maybe, and this will test how much we trust each other and the level of intimacy that there is in the church. Because if you can confess your sin to someone, it's got to be someone you know you can trust. Because they know your stuff. But you know what that builds? It builds community. It builds intimacy and it builds accountability. And accountability is something that you choose to be, not something that you can demand. So before we go to bed tonight, I would like you to receive the Father's blessing. And I was thinking, Lord, how I want to do this. Would all the men, okay, hold for a minute, you know, I'm going to ask you to do something. All right, I want all of the men who are able, would you please just come up here, please? Just come. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. So just stand along the front. All right, so yeah, come up the back and stand along here. Okay, all the men. Except for the guitarist. Are there any more men out there? OK.
Okay, come up here. I've just been, you know, listening to the Lord, and we live in a society that is very misogynistic. You know, women have suffered even in the church because of us men. We've kept you down. We've not allowed you to flourish. And it's not been intentional, but we all know this. And one of the things I think the Lord wanted me to do is for you to pronounce the Father's blessing, right? And this is what we're going to do. You dear ladies, you're going to come up, and I'm going to give these gentlemen, I've done all of that, here it is, the Father's blessing. Now, we need to leave here affirmed tonight because of who we are. We need to choose that we're not going to be affirmed on the basis of our career or our this, that, and the other. That's all of that will get burned up with fire. We are sons and daughters of God. But this is what's going to happen tonight. You men, you're going to speak, and I've got 15 of these. You know, there's quite a number of sheets. The Father's blessing over these dear ladies. They're going to receive the Father's blessing from you. And then once they've done that, they're going to do the same to you. Right? And I'm going to read it out so you can hear what it is. And then I'm going to give you copies. I printed some. Okay, so how many men have we got? Well, so I will give this. Okay, so take one and pass one along. That's it. And if you run out, then we'll probe it and see what happens. Yeah. Right, this is the Father's blessing. And obviously when you speak it, I'm going to call you sisters up, and I'll think, what we'll do, come in a line up here, and we'll obviously go to spread out, guys, so, you know, we can spread out so that you can have one man, one lady, one man, one lady, yeah? So, yeah, start at the top, okay? Yeah, you're right, you're good, Libra. You can spare, yeah, you're good. So that at least a lady can get, move this out of the way. See, you bring this pastor guy here, now he's causing confusion in the church. Right. You're going to bless our sisters. Yeah, you're good. You got your glasses. Anybody need to borrow mine? He says, I can't see that. Is it a bit too small? Is it right? All right. Okay. That's great. That's great. Because it meant that what I might do is, I don't know if I can get away with this, but I could say to you, choose one. Yeah. Preferably your own. But right. But this is the Father's blessing. It says this. My son and daughter, I love you dearly. I chose you when I planned creation. You're not an accident or a mistake. You are my treasured possession, and I take great delight in you. I rejoice over you with singing, and I will quiet you with my love. I bless you with the healing of any wounds or rejection, neglect, and abuse that you have suffered. I will complete the work I started in you in Christ. I bless you with overflowing peace, the peace that only the Prince of Peace can give, a peace beyond comprehension. I bless you with fruitfulness, good fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. I bless you with success as you receive my abundant provision of grace and a gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus. I bless you with health and strength of body, soul, and spirit. I bless you with overflowing prosperity, enabling you to be a blessing to others. I bless you with spiritual influence as my son and as my daughter, whom I love. I bless you with a depth of spiritual understanding and a close walk with your Lord. The word of God will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. I give you my spirit, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I bless you with pure and edifying relationships in life. You have favor with God and people. I bless you
with everlasting love, abounding love, you will minister God's comforting grace to others. I bless you with my eternal presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are blessed, my son, my daughter, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that's the blessing that these gentlemen are going to speak over you. And then once you've received the blessing, I want you to speak those blessings over the men. That's the right, we'll read it. We'll get a reader for you. Okay, that's not a problem. So this gentleman, okay. See that? That was solved easily. Ladies, how do you suggest we do this? Should we line up? Yeah? Yeah? Or do you just want to go to... Yeah, line up and go to a man. Yeah? Okay?
Choose a man.
This is the only opportunity you ever get for that. Choose your husband if you haven't. Okay? Get linked up. Come on. Yeah. Never had such an offer. Choose it. Right. Okay. Is every man taken? I think there's one there for it. Yeah, go to Keith, yeah. And this is your wife? Yeah, for bless. Sorry, my dear. Oh, sorry. Let me get that out of the way. That's all right. You're good. Okay. What you can just hold on. If your man's not free, let him do the blessing, and then once he's done, you can go up. Yeah. Well, someone a bit greedy, yeah? He's got three.
All right.
But have you got sheep?
No.
You're lost for sheep. Well, there you go.
It's all under my. It's there.
Yeah. That's right. Okay. Well, you can just do each one. In fact, have I got a sheet? Oh, I'll bless one of these ladies. I'll bless one of them. Come on, how I bless you, my dear. Oh, what's your name? Josie. I'll bless you, Josie. Let me pray the Father's blessing. My daughter, I love you dearly, and I chose you before creation was planned. You're not an accident or a mistake. You are my treasured possession, and I take delight in you. I rejoice over you with singing, and I will quiet you with my love. I bless you with the healing of any wounds of rejection, neglect, abuse that you have suffered. I will complete the work I started in you in Christ. I bless you with overflowing peace, the peace that only the Prince of Peace can give, a peace beyond compassion, comprehension. I bless you with fruitfulness, good fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. I bless you with success as you receive my abundant provision of grace and a gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus. I bless you with health and strength of body, soul, and spirit. I bless you with overflowing prosperity, enabling you to bless others. I bless you with spiritual influence as my daughter, whom I love and favor. I bless you with a depth of spiritual understanding, and I choose a close walk with your Lord. The word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. My spirit, a spirit of power and of love and of sound discipline. Sound mind. I bless you with pure and edifying relationships in your life. You have favor with God and people. I bless you with my everlasting abounding love. You will minister God's comfort to others. I bless you with my eternal presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are blessed, my daughter, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father who loves you, name the Son, whoever lives to intercede for you, and the blessed Holy Spirit, who will make all these things so. Amen.